Well, I hope your week of unleavened bread was a good one, productive one, maybe one of lessons, and if you're like me and Steve and many other people, one of frustrations. We're about halfway through the week, and we were looking for something in the pantry. I think it was like Tuesday night, I guess, something like that. And there were some paper plates up high on one of the shelves, and there was a storage container that we had bought something earlier on, and we kept the storage container for traveling with. And I pulled the storage container down because I was going to move it. I was afraid it might fall. And on top of the storage container is a pie shell, a graham cracker crust pie shell that had been sitting there full of leavening during the first few days of unleavened bread. So thankfully, it was the day that we could toss it out. We took it away, and I trashed it and got rid of it. And then this morning, now this is going to be something that I still can't even comprehend. We had this package of roasted turkey for sandwiches, and it was sealed, air sealed tight and everything like this. And it had been in the refrigerator for about 3-4 weeks, and Jackie looked at it, and she was going to cut it up and maybe make some little roll-ups for us traveling to Reno after services today. And she happened to notice that the expiration date was really close to the package, so she turned it over just to see what all was in the ingredients. And the last ingredient on packaged roast turkey was sodium bicarbonate. It's like, are you kidding me? I would have never thought about looking on that package or packages of meat that would have sodium bicarbonate on it. So anyway, welcome to the world of hidden sin. It's always there. Turn with me, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter 23. As far as we know, we didn't eat any leavening this week. But, you know, like Steve mentioned in the sermon, sometimes you just don't know, especially if you're out traveling and in restaurants and stuff. You never know what might have leavening in it or not. One of the questions is a really good thing to ask is, why are we here? Why are we here today? Why did we go through all of this that we went through for 7 days? In this familiar passage in Leviticus 23, we can actually see why. God tells us why we are here today and why we went through what we went through. Because here in Leviticus 23, it spells out the feasts of God, all of them, and why we do what we do and on which days we do them. Let's pick it up in Leviticus 23 and verse 5. Leviticus 23, verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. This we celebrated a little over a week ago. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And that's what we did last week, last Sabbath, the first holy day of unleavened bread. Verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days, and we did that just a few minutes ago. The seventh day shall also be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. This is referring to today, the seventh day of the days of unleavened bread. So we see that for 7 days, God says, I want you to eat unleavened bread. What does all this mean? Why 7 days of no leavening? Why 7 days of eating unleavened bread? Let's take a peek elsewhere in the Bible and see what we can find out. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll listen to something Paul has to say. If you'll recall, as you've heard many times over the last month or two, we've read it many times, in 1 Corinthians 5, it talked about the days of unleavened bread. I'm not going to turn there, but Paul showed us that leavening was equated to sin in our lives. That's how we started learning those lessons. And we had to get rid of it. We had to get rid of leavening physically, and we have to get rid of sin out of our lives. He also encouraged us to live, if you will recall, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Take one thing out, put something else back in. Paul also pointed out that a little leaven, tiny little bit of leavening, is all it takes to mess up everything in our lives. And as I showed you before, it really can mess up your mind, especially if it's the leavening of sin. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't need a lot. Over the years, you've probably learned that it's hard not to eat leavening for 7 days, especially like Steve and people who travel a lot. It becomes more of a challenge. And to do it for a complete week, at first it's tough because you have to really consciously think about it. It's also hard not to sin like we used to, at least at first, when we first are introduced to the concept of getting sin out of our lives. But we will make mistakes. God knows that we are going to make mistakes, and God makes allowances for that. And he teaches us through these days of unleavened bread, through the challenges by the mistakes that we make. And hopefully you all took me to heart, and when I mentioned, you know, think about it for 7 days. Consciously think about it. Why am I keeping leaven out? Why am I putting leavening in? Every time you take a bite of unleavened bread, ask yourself, why am I doing this? What does this mean to me as a human being? Challenges we have, like donuts, hamburgers, maybe even little cookies that have leavening in them. You know, it's also hard to live a life of sincerity and truth, a life of doing good and living by God's direction all the time, at least at first, when you're first introduced to that concept of trying to live a more wholesome life, a more truthful life, a more sincere life. It's a bit of a challenge. Listen to how Paul puts these struggles that we face on a day-to-day basis as Christians in Philippians 2. Let's pick it up here in Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul writes here, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, which is easier to do, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, working on staying as sin-free as possible is working out your own salvation. And it is God, as Paul points out here, God who is working something out in our lives. God knows the challenges we go through. God knows the advantages we have. God knows what we've got. God knows what we don't have. God also knows he's taking you from point A to point B. And point A for everybody is different. Point B for everybody is different. That's why we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. God's got you on a path. You on a path to take you from your point A to your point B. And part of that process is learning how to deal with your own life, your own issues, your own challenges. But why 7 days of this? Why 7 days of not eating eating unleavened bread and not eating leavening? Well, it's to teach us that to really live a Christian life, we have to consciously make the effort. And it's consciously to make the effort in two different perspectives. One, the physical effort of keeping physical leaven out of our lives for those 7 days and being thorough about it. Not finding by accident that you've got a pie shell in your pantry full of leavening. And spiritually, it's a challenge keeping sin out of our lives and living a more righteous, honest, upright, and giving life. To do that differently than you did it last year, to do that differently than you did it yesterday, you have to consciously think about it. And I wonder how many of us consciously thought about it day in and day out for 7 straight days. If we didn't, we lost an opportunity. We lost an opportunity for God to teach us. We lost an opportunity for God to open our mind and understanding about our own personal lives and where we are going, where God is taking us, where God is leading us. You know what this all boils down to? Character. Development of godly character. Doing what God expects us to do no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, and no matter who is around us. Remember Paul said here? He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only." I know you behave when I'm in your presence because you know I'm watching you. You know I'm observing you. You know I may even be evaluating you at points in time. He said, but the real character, the real issue comes to play is what do you act like when nobody's watching? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. Doing what God expects us to do no matter what. Character has been described as being tempted And as I pointed out recently, being tempted is not a sin. It's what we do with the temptation that may make it a sin or not. But being tempted and doing what is right, no matter who else is around or watching, that's character. But you know, there's always a... Sometimes we forget that God is always watching. God never stops watching. You know, like that phrase from the Bette Midler song, God is watching. God is watching from a distance. He never quits watching. The days of unleavened bread, brethren, are days to remind us of building character. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. Putting bad stuff out and bringing good stuff in. How do you do that? It doesn't happen by osmosis. You do that by consciously thinking, how can I do that? And unless we conscientiously think about it, it's never going to change. Never. And we get into a rut, we just live our lives the way we've always been living them, and nothing changes. Nothing's different. The days of unleavened bread are making a difference in our lives, changing our lives, changing getting bad out, changing bringing good in, more than we've ever done. And we should never be content where we are. God always expects and wants us to keep growing, keep developing. That's why he says, let's rehearse it every year. And not just rehearse it every year, but I'm going to have you rehearse it for 7 straight days. I can remember way back when, for those of you that have been in church a long time, in early church years, we used to have services 7 days during the days of unleavened bread, every single day. And I'm thinking to myself, historically speaking, I know that would be a challenge for us to incorporate again today, but you know what? That would probably be the better way to do it. To remind ourselves for 7 straight days, why are we doing this? Because we have the bookends, the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread, holy convocations, we have services, we hear sermons, we hear sermonettes, we talk about the mistakes we made, we talk about the challenges of keeping sin out. But I wonder how often do we actually talk about what good have we brought into our lives? That would be a far more fascinating conversation, in my opinion, than to talk about what we did to get things out of our lives. Prior to giving the example of how to pray, Jesus Christ mentions our approach to serving our God here in Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he was teaching and preaching to the disciples and to the multitudes. Let's pick it up in Matthew 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Christ said, take heed you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. In other words, don't do something gracious. Don't do something nice. Don't do something outgoing just to be seen. Do it because of the goodness of your heart and do it privately between you and God. Like Steve mentioned in the offering thing. Whatever you decide to give in an offering is between you and God. It's not between you and everybody else and God. Because you and only you are going to have to answer to God for that. Where was your heart when you gave? He said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's an attitude, as we heard in the sermonette, and an attitude that can only be changed with character, with a conscious decision to do something different than we've done in the past. But when you do, in verse 3, a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, keep it completely to yourself. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You know, don't go visit a widow and tell everybody you went and visited a widow. Don't go visit somebody that's in need and tell everybody you went and visited somebody in need. Don't go help somebody fix something and then tell everybody how you helped somebody fix something. That sort of destroys the purpose, spiritually speaking, to do that. Try to do it so that nobody else will know. Try to do it so it's only between you and God and the person. I even have fun, and I've mentioned this before in sermons past, try to do it good to somebody else and not let them even know who's doing it. that becomes a bit of a challenge. You've got to be creative. That's a wonderful way to do it. That's an exciting way to do it, and it becomes challenging. And what do you have to do that? You've got to think about it. You have to consciously think, how am I going to do this? And he goes on in verse 5, he said, and when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that everybody can see that they got their hands up, and they're praying. Assuredly, I say to you, that is their reward. Everybody see them do it. There's not going to be any other reward attached to that. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God knows. And quite honestly, that's all that matters. That's all that counts. God knows where your heart is. God knows where our minds are. God knows what we're doing. God knows why we're doing it. God wants us to come to him privately in a close, intimate way so we can develop a closeness and a bond with him that God can then use openly to help others. See, the stronger bond that we build with God and Jesus Christ, the better tool we become for God and Jesus Christ to use us for the betterment of others. Especially if we have that conscious heart, that committed, loving, caring heart. Turn over to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. You know, it takes effort to develop character. It involves constant reminding of oneself and then making decisions based on what you reminded yourself about. Like I mentioned recently in another sermon, thinking out loud to yourself, what would Jesus Christ do? Whatever the circumstance is, what would Jesus do in a situation like this? How would he react? You know, I think this is really good advice that you can get off of a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. What would Jesus do? Tremendous advice. Learning and doing again, like we heard in a recent sermon. Learning by doing. Learning what it feels like to be more sincere, to be more truthful, to be more honest, to be more caring, to be more loving, to be more giving. Again, part of the days of unleavened bread, bringing that sincerity and truth into our lives. Let's look at James' advice here in James 1, and let's begin in verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do we understand what that says? Learn what God expects of us, then do it. Live it. How do we do that? If we learn something, how do we do it? If you learned how to fix brakes on a car, how do you do it? You consciously think about it. What do I have to do first? I've got to go out and buy some new brakes. I've got to consciously think about it. Then I've got to figure out what tools do I need to take the old brakes off? Do I need any cleaning things to do that? You've got to consciously think about how to do it, how to implement it. Same thing with our spiritual lives. We can learn things in sermons, learn things in Bible study, learn things even by praying. But then how do we do them? Consciously thinking about implementing them in our lives. It takes a conscious effort. He said, and not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There we go again. Do it God's way, and you will be blessed. That's a promise. Verse 26. If any one of you thinks he is religious, and you can interpret that however you want to interpret that, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's worthless. It's actually detrimental. It's worse than worthless. pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world in which we live. How do we do that? Conscious effort, character, being in a situation where you can make a choice. Do I do it this way or do I do it that way? Do I sit and listen to these nasty, dirty jokes that people in this group are telling me, or do I excuse myself? How do I react to the world in which I live? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. We need to ask ourselves, brethren, as we end these days of unleavened bread, are we people of character? I know there's a couple of characters in this room, but are we a person of character? I want you to just keep your eyes open, close, whatever you want. But right now, I want you to ask yourself, am I a person of character? How do you answer the question? How comfortable does that make you feel? How uncomfortable does that make us feel, maybe? But we do exemplify our character. How do we exemplify our character in a godly way? Is our life one of integrity? Is our life one of ethical behavior all the time? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Is our life something that is an example to others? An example to others of good quality behavior that makes other people think when they're around us? Paul saw that the Corinthian church was doing some things really wrong, behaving poorly, sometimes really poorly. And he corrected them. He brought it to their attention. He said, you got to change this. You can't just let this go. It's got to be turned around. Then he came back to them and told them that he had to put them to the test to see if their character had improved. Because while he was there, while he was correcting, while he was dealing with them one-on-one, things started to change. But then when he left is when the real proof came. Did they continue doing what I've given them and guided them to do when I'm not there with them? It's one thing to talk about change. It's something completely different to make the change. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul said, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. He needed to see some growth. He needed to see some improvement, because it was so bad at the church that back in time. Now drop down to verse 14. Listen to how Paul equates our behavior. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, no matter where we are in the world, whether we're fellowshipping with brethren or whether we're fellowshipping with the world outside, Paul puts it in an incredible way here. What a way to think about our behavior for the world in which we live. He says, like a beautiful fragrance. When we are living, when we are behaving, when we are acting out of character, godly character, God says it's like a beautiful fragrance to the world in which we live. It's like smelling a sweet smell of a gorgeous rose. I think that's a phenomenal way of looking at how we are expected to be as Christians. We should be giving off this fragrance like about with people that we're around, because we are people of character. We do it right no matter what. We do it with a smile on our face, and we do it with the right attitude. And we don't go to talk to somebody to try to hurt them. We go to talk to somebody to try to help them, to try to encourage them. And people see that, and people feel good from that. God talks about it from the perspective of a beautiful fragrance. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." It's like one of those big things that give off this emittance of this fragrance in your rooms, you know, the little sput, like the, you know, things like that. God says that's the way you should be in the world. You should be giving off these little bursts of good fragrance, something that smells sweet and loving. Paul wanted them to know that he knew what they could be with the help of God and his Spirit working with them. He said, you can become like the fragrance of a beautiful rose to the people around you. And to his delight, to Paul's delight, they had made major changes and were progressing beautifully. He was thrilled with the way they responded, because they really took it to heart. They maybe had a days of unleavened bread, and they, for those 7 days, they consciously tried to make things different. They consciously tried to get the bad out of their lives, and they consciously tried to bring goodness into their lives and become people more and more of character. And Paul saw that and became evident to everybody, and everybody benefited. Let's go back to Philippians 2 again. Back to Philippians 2. Again, we'll ask the question, is our life one of integrity and ethical behavior? Is our life one that reflects the image of Jesus Christ, no matter who is watching us? Do people look at us and say, there's something different about that person? Do your friends say that? Do your family members say that? Do your coworkers say that when they see you, when they're around you? There's something really different about him. There's something really different about her. And it's good. I love being around them. I love interacting with them. If I have somebody on my team, I want them on my team, because they see something different. Paul knew that we as humans had a proclivity to act one way in public, especially at church, and another way in private, maybe even in our own homes or our places of employment. It's a sad state when this is the truth. And I know for a fact that it has been the truth in far too many people's lives over the years. I can remember counseling kids years ago saying, you know, you think my mom and dad are this kind of person. You should see how they act at home. Kids seeing this hypocritical behavior where people act one way in private and another way in public. People of ethical behavior, people of character, godly people act the same way all the time, no matter who they're with, no matter where they are. Let's begin again in Philippians 2, but in verse 12, and reread what we just read a little bit earlier. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This has been a path that we in the church have been struggling with more and more over the last couple of decades, because we've had challenge after challenge after challenge, bringing things up, life, our church, relationships, we're all challenged. And it's like they continue to be challenged to the point where we're asking ourselves, and we've got to come to the core question. What do I really and truly believe? I mean, many of us have had to make those kinds of choices multiple times over the last 20 years. What do I really believe? Where do I really belong? And people of character can make that choice a lot quicker, a lot easier. Let's continue in verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul is asking us, have we become good examples of God's way of life? Have we become good examples of God's way of life? Do we shine? He talked about us diffusing the fragrance of God's way of life. Now he's saying we should shine. Do we shine like glowing beacons in a perverted world? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul called us a wonderful fragrance just a bit ago. Now he tells us we're to be bright shining lights in the world. You see a theme here? We need to stand out. We need to stand out as different. And how does that happen? Character. Learning what to do and always doing it. Learning what to do and always doing it. Paul wanted to encourage the Philippians to behave as though he were looking over their shoulder all the time. Conscientious, behaving with true character. And he was pleading with them to live up to the truth that they've been taught, that they had been given. He said, let it be part of you. He wanted to be able to rejoice in the end, when it's all said and done, because they did what he guided them to do, and they ultimately made it into God's kingdom. He said, I really want to see that happen. Paul actually uses this as a means to encourage them. This means that he takes an individual. Listen to this, Timothy. And he sends Timothy to care for them. Verse 19 of Philippians 2. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Now, he just didn't send anybody, okay? For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He said, I looked high and low, and I can't find a person that I trust, that I have confidence in, that will act like a godly man in your midst. Paul points out that there weren't that many to choose from, that he could entrust this kind of responsibility in care of the church in Philippi. But Paul knew Timothy was a man of character. Listen to how Paul describes Timothy. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The original Greek word here for character is dokime. It's better translated approved character or godly character. Character is what Paul highlighted as a point of strength and encouragement for the Philippians. He said, I'm sending you a man of character. You should be encouraged by that because he can help you grow in character. Let's go back to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. I could say the same thing about many of us sitting here today. We have seen and we know your proven character. It shows. It's obvious when it's there. We'll also see Paul use the same Greek word, this dokime, in his description here to the Romans as well. He points out how valuable character is to every Christian. Let's look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Experience, as it is translated in the Authorized or King James Version, can also mean trustiness, tested, proven, tried, approved, and accepted. Or character. as the New King James Version puts it. God has given us a way to assist in our developmental process of building and developing character. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to make it into his kingdom. He has given us these days of unleavened bread, 7 straight days to learn how to clean sin out of our lives, yes, but how also to incorporate and implement a life of unleavened, as Paul put it, truth and sincerity. It's equally as important. It's all a function of overcoming and living up to God's expectations of us. That's what the days of unleavened bread is all about. And it takes character to get through a life and not sin. It takes the same type of character to get through the days of unleavened bread and not eat leavening, to consciously think about it. We've had to think about it all week long and maybe even catch ourselves in the act of slipping up. It's all part of the process. And again, I hope we thought about it every day. Let's turn to James 4 now. James 4. You know, the real challenge of life begins anew at sunset tonight. Why do I say that? The challenge of resisting the temptation of sin continually and on an ongoing basis, not just the days of unleavened bread. Here in James 4, let's allow James once again to leave us with a couple of points on how we might grow in Christian character, which is highlighted again by these holy days. The guidelines are straightforward, but the continual implementation of them can be a challenge. Let's see what I mean here in James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God has called us to a life of challenge, a life that is not going to be easy. As we get ready to close, let's go to 1 Peter, just a few pages to your right. If we exercise the character that is in us, if we use these days of unleavened bread as a springboard, we can overcome continually, and we can, in fact, make it. It just takes a conscious effort on our part all the time, which is why we have been reminded for 7 straight days. Get something out, bring something else back in. Consciously get rid of it, consciously bring it in. Peter takes what James said just a little bit further here in 1 Peter 5. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, he said it'll happen, but after you've suffered a while, then perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. All of these are promises. All of these are promises for us who strive to overcome sin in our lives and exercise Christian character. Paul once again points this out again in Colossians. Go to Colossians 2 for one last look. Colossians chapter 2. Paul once again here points out that it is a joy to watch God's people grow and overcome and develop. To observe them developing into God's loving and caring children. Have you ever thought about observing each other from that perspective? Looking at each other, and when you see somebody doing something a little bit better than normal, a little nicer than normal, a little more converted than normal? Does it make you smile? Do you think in your heart, good for you, I'm glad to see you doing that. I'm glad to see you making those kinds of changes. To observe them developing and becoming what God expects them to be. It's what I hope all of us want for each other. To see each of us making progress. And for which that we can be thankful of and thankful for seeing somebody make progress. We should also not be afraid of acknowledging it when we see it. You see somebody do something really out of the ordinary, better than normal, more quality than normal, more character than normal. Don't be afraid of going up and saying, you know, good job, man. I've been seeing some things change in your life, and it's really cool to see. Watch and see happen. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of us started talking to each other like that? Encouraging each other like that? Colossians 2, pick it up in verse 5. Colossians 2 and verse 5. Paul, once again, he says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Brethren, the lessons of the days of unleavened bread can be a tremendous time of growth in our lives if we let it. But we've got to consciously think about it. Don't let the fact that we can quit eating unleavened bread tonight distract us from the lessons of the week. Remember, it's all about character, and God is watching us. Have a great last day of unleavened bread.